early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. "Go ahead," Pilate asked him. "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning we continue our Lenten journey to the cross, and we do so with the assistance of Adam Hamilton as he prepares us for today.
I'm walking down the streets of the old city of Jerusalem, past the bazaars, the sound of church bells pealing, and the call to prayer for Muslims who are gathering on their holy day. But we're remembering the journey that Jesus made after he was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin, bound hand and foot. He made his way from Caiaphas's palace to the Fortress Antonia, where he would be tried by Pontius Pilate. It was a 30-minute walk that day. And there were no crowds. It was very early in the morning. There were no church bells pealing. And it was a very lonely feeling as he walked down these streets. His heart was heavy because he knew what lay in store. What lay ahead was crucifixion. Mark tells us in chapter 15, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. This is a scale model of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. The temple stood prominently in the center. The city of David, the location of Caiaphas' house and Jesus' imprisonment, was to the south and west of the temple, to the left and rear of this model. On the northwestern corner of the temple was the Antonia Fortress, built by Herod the Great as a military barracks. It became the seat of Roman authority and power in Jerusalem following Herod's death. As with so many things in Jerusalem, there is some debate as to whether Pilate would have judged Jesus here at the Antonia Fortress or at an alternative location. I've chosen in the book to side with the tradition of the church, which locates the first station of the cross here at the Antonia Fortress.
Let's pray together. Lord God, as we worship this day, we follow Jesus to a trial and to a journey which leads to the cross. We would rather not have to do this, but we must. We would rather not have to be there, but we are. We would rather not see Jesus endure the pain that he bore for us, but we will. So we can understand more completely not only what sacrifice is about, but what life is about as we walk with Christ. Hear us as we come, and as we worship together as the body of Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As day breaks, one could find Pontius Pilate in residence at the Antonia Fortress, that bastion at the northern end of the temple complex built by the vassal king, Herod the Great. Pilate served as the fifth prefect or governor of Judea. He had a 10-year reign which began in approximately 26 AD and was characterized not by a whole lot of glowing terms. When you take a look at the words of the philosopher Philo of Alexandria, this is what he had to say about Pontius Pilate. He talked about him as one living a life of violence. His reign was known for robberies and ill-treatment of people and grievances and continuous executions without even a formal trial, endless and intolerable cruelties. And eventually, 10 years after he took office, it was those intolerable cruelties which drove him out of power by Rome. His official residence was in Caesarea on the shores of the Mediterranean. However, during times of unrest among the Jews, Pilate would relocate to Jerusalem, some 55 miles to the southeast. It's there where we find Pilate in today's gospel lesson, because Passover always had the potential of causing a whole lot of danger and trouble. Why? When you take a small city of approximately 30,000 people and increase it to nearly 200,000 people, you're bound to have some problems. And Pilate wanted to be close by, just in case there was something he needed to tend to. As a chill gripped the air, Jesus was lifted from the pit that imprisoned him at the palace of Caiaphas. Covered with dirt and spit and his own sweat, Jesus buckled as he was pulled up into the morning light, probably squinting to get used to the light after being in the darkness overnight. Judged by a mob of spiritual leaders under the pretense of being the court of the people, Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy? Yes, blasphemy. What is the verdict? The verdict is death. He must die. What's that again? He must die. Bound and blindfolded, Jesus was carried away. I would imagine, literally, as weak as he was already, carried away. And led through the streets to the Antonia fortress to be tried by Pilate. You see, capital punishment was a Roman prerogative, not the Sanhedrin's. The religious council couldn't do this. Well, they could make recommendations, but they couldn't carry out anything like this legally. So we have to go to Rome's representative to get the approval. And they went to Pilate. And now before us, we will witness through the rest of this passage of Scripture an explicit confrontation between two rulers. Pilate, the governor and representative of the Roman authority on the one hand, and Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, a representative of a new kingdom not made of hands. Two different kinds of kingdoms. And we see one play against the other. And Pilate asked Jesus, as I stand here before you and look at you, just a simple question. Are you the king of the Jews? And maybe Pilate is really asking it this way. You, a Jewish peasant? Already beaten, bloodied, and bound, standing powerless before me, our King of the Jews, you? And we also might hear Jesus responding with the same kind of mocking emphasis. Yes, it is as you say. Others begin to accuse Jesus, and Pilate asks Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer all the accusations? Aren't you going to say anything at all? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus makes no reply at all. Now, to refuse to respond to authority reflects one thing. It may be courage, but it also reflects contempt. I am not going to say anything. I'm taking the fifth. Well, Jesus didn't quite say that, but not saying a thing. And he didn't say anything either. And he wasn't going to say anything. Authorities don't like it when you're asked a question and you don't answer. Our kids don't like it. Or is it the other way around? The parents don't like it when the kids. Give me an answer. Just give me an answer. And Jesus does not speak again in Mark's gospel until the final cry from the cross. You don't hear another word from Jesus in Mark's gospel until you hear some awesome last words. Words in agony. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the agony of his voice? The last words, according to Mark. He stays silent before Pilate, perhaps echoing the words of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he didn't. Jesus is not the conventional kind of king that we read about in history and know about in history. He was never conventional in any way, and he did not die a disillusioned prophet. He was much more than a great teacher who would be put to death by the Romans. He was much more than that. But that's how some saw him. He subverts the Roman assumption that what really matters in life, oh, listen, what really matters in life is wealth and status and power. And he said, no. My Lord, have mercy. On the way to the cross, he not only hit the Romans, but he hit us as well. Wealth and status and power. By words of our own society. We begin to understand a little bit more about Jesus and about the dual authorities we're dealing with when Pilate addresses a small gathering at Herod's palace. A small gathering. I don't think this is a big, big crowd. It doesn't say it's a large crowd. I wouldn't think it would be. But there are certain people gathered around there, the least of which I personally believe are the folks who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on the weekend before, waving garments and branches and palms and hailing him as the King of the Jews and welcoming into Jerusalem. I would imagine in that group gathered around Jesus, we see some onlookers. People who gather wherever there's a crowd. Are you among those folks by any chance? Onlookers, wherever there's a crowd gathering, it's fun to manipulate a crowd, isn't it? And to sort of gather them. Have you ever stood at a bus stop or out with a group of people and just stood there? Just do it here at church and you'll find we all respond. And you stand there and you start looking up. And before you know it, everybody else is looking up. There are people who just like to be in crowds and be with people that just like to be together. Well, then I would also imagine there were some folks there from the temple, maybe some merchants that Jesus drove out. They want to get a look at him for one last time. And then there were people, and I realize none of you are among them, but there are also people who like trials. And we'll make it a point to be there as a part of the scene that's going on. They want to see what kind of punishment is coming down. Oh, well, we got the guilty plea, and what kind of sentence? Is it 5 years or 10 years? 6 months, you say? And how much probation? Well, there were probably some of those people who gathered. And, of course, I would imagine there were some followers of the Messiah as well. Now, it was the custom of Pontius Pilate to release one prisoner to the Jewish people during the Passover celebration. And now, as we see it, and as we follow Matthew's gospel, the choice is between two people. Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Son of God, the Messiah. What's that again? What's their name? Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the King of the Jews. The name Barabbas, the first part of the word, B-A-R, son of Abbas, son of the Father. And the name Jesus, Savior, God saves. Wow, Jesus, they're both Saviors in different kinds of ways. Help me with this. It's a choice between two messianic figures who are coming to seek the will of the people and guide them into the future. Both Barabbas and Jesus are revolutionaries. We sometimes forget that. Jesus, a revolutionary, along with Barabbas, and both defied imperial authority, but the first advocated violent revolution and the second advocated nonviolence completely. One is going to lead by force. Jesus Barabbas is going to do that. His main desire is to throw out the Roman authority. Get rid of them. Reclaim your tax money, your wealth, and your prosperity. Restore the strength of the Jewish kingdom. That's what we want. And the other's leadership involves loving these same oppressors, serving them as they dwell among you, and doubling the service they demand of you. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you'll go with them too. A different kind of revolution. And Pilate calls out, "Whom do you wish to see freed? You have Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the King of the Jews. Which one do you want to be freed?" And the people said, "Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And so Pilate releases Barabbas to the crowd and disposes of Jesus. Do you follow Pilate closely? It was not the crowd that made the decision that Jesus would die. It was Pilate. He's the guy who's manipulated this whole thing. You've seen people manipulate crowds, haven't you? He manipulated the whole thing, and he did it quite well. And he got the response he was looking for. I'm going to get him out of my way, and the sooner the better. You may recall that in John's account of the meeting between Jesus and Pilate, the whole experience is summed up with this dialogue. Pilate asked Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus responds, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him the question, the same question we ask today. What is truth? What is truth? And there are more communities out there, more ideologies, more ways of life that want to come across to us as the truth, that they beckon at our door and the doors of our children as well. I have the truth for you. Follow my way. This is what you need to succeed in life. This is where life really belongs. This is the future for you. Come with me. What is truth?
20 centuries later, we're still asking the same question. And we're still trying to discern the same answer. And in every step of the way, we are influenced by and we are confronted by two different alternatives. And that is Pilate, and the other one is Jesus. That of status quo, power, and conformity, and that of sacrificial love, service, and justice. In this day and time, just like every other day and time, we have to choose. And I'm not too sure that many times we stand with Pilate. What Jesus asks of us is beyond imagination, and that's why he's the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace and the King of the Jews. What he asks of us is beyond understanding sometimes. Forgive what? 70 times 7? Forgive more than we can ever imagine? Give more than we could ever think of giving? Go beyond anything that we could ever think about in terms of service? That's what's demanded of us? Sacrificial love and justice? In the furious longing of God, a remarkable comment made by Brennan Manning in this book, and I quote him because he's so succinct in his comment about Jesus, and he says this: Jesus Christ has irreparably changed the world. When preached purely, his word exalts, frightens, shocks, and forces us to reassess our whole life. The gospel breaks our train of thought, shatters our comfortable piety, and cracks open our capsule truths. The flashing spirit of Jesus Christ breaks new paths everywhere. His sentences stand like quivering swords of flame because he did not come to bring peace, but a revolution. The gospel is not a children's fairy tale, but rather a cutting-edge, rolling thunder, convulsive earthquake in the world of the human spirit. And we are called to be part of it. Whew, we've got to go to the cross with Jesus because we've got to understand the sacrifice he made for us. Into this kind of world that Manning describes, we have been called to continue a revolution that began with the cross and an empty tomb. We don't have a choice if we're going to follow Jesus. The world demands our attention, but more than demanding our attention, it demands our service and our love and our prayers and our action. And our commitment. Are you willing to be counted as one of his followers as we make our way to the cross? Or are you still searching for truth? After flogging Jesus, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The end is near. Amen.